Good morning, Antioch Community Church. Good job. How many of you got to see the Northern Lights this weekend? I know I'm asking, like, it might be hard to see. A few of you did. So I do live far enough north of here that it's maybe a little easier for us to see that for a couple reasons. The lights, you know, aren't as bright in the city and things, but it was cool. It was pretty cool. It wasn't as colorful as I'd hoped. It was weird. You found if you take a picture of it, it was mostly white. But if you took a picture of it, then in the picture there was like colors, greens and pinks and stuff like that. But I just had this moment of, I was on the back deck with my boys and my wife, and we're looking up, and it looked at one point like this big splat, like something hit the sky and splattered around in a circle in all directions. And it's kind of what it is, really. It's like, and I was just amazed that here's solar radiation coming and hitting our planet, probably would be really bad for us. Like, maybe, I don't know, we should ask our scientists, how bad would it be if we had no protection from that? Would it, like, be very bad? Yeah, life on Earth would change in a worse way. And yet here's this like splat, and there's this invisible shield with the magnetic thing, you know, and God like says, you need the sun, you need to be this far from the sun. Sometimes it's gonna do this, but I've got it. And he just built this protection. I'm just like amazed at the power of the protective hand of God. It was cool. It was kind of like, it reminded me of when a rainbow in the sky reminds us of God's protective hand amidst the storms that come in this earth. And here's like a solar rainbow around the world reminding us of God's protective hand amidst the solar storm. All that stuff so far beyond our understanding and so far beyond our ability to do anything about it. And yet we can see that we're under the hand of God. And I just thought it was really cool. Really great way to just experience him and worship him this week. So Lord, thank you for your protective hand. We could cruise through life and say, oh, look at the pretty sky, or oh, I heard there was something, and just move on. But to acknowledge God and that he put this together and manages our world in ways that are incredible. So this morning we're going to continue in our series, Bless Your Neighbor. We're talking about how we can bless our neighbor, and the word bless is an acronym for us. What does the B stand for? Begin with prayer. And so we want to start there as we think we want to take the good news of Jesus to the people around us, to our friends, our relatives, acquaintances that we come across, to our neighbors, to our coworkers. We put some colored poster pieces of paper on the board over here, and I would encourage you to stop by there and take a look at it. It's just the first names of people that we know who we've committed to praying for these 5 weeks. We've committed to praying for. The elders have prayed through that list. We prayed through that list corporately last week. Today, I want to just touch on it by saying this. Let's pause for a moment together and pray. But I want you to just think about one person. Who's my person to pray for right now in this moment? And I'll give you 15 seconds quietly to pray for that person. But think about that one neighbor, that one coworker, that relative, someone who needs Jesus. And if you're not sure who it is, just ask God, who should I pray for in this moment? And get their face in your mind. And if no one's face comes to mind, then you'll pray for yourself. That God would give you the heart to see people who need him and build those connections. So as I pray, I'm going to just pause for about 10, 15 seconds. Pray for your person, and then I'll pray together for us. Father in heaven, we have such great news of hope and life in Jesus. And we lift these people up before you. I lift up my neighbor Tony, his family, my neighbor Chris on the other side. And Father, I pray that they would come to know you, to trust you, to receive salvation through you. Use me however you wish in their story. Bring them into the family of God. Lift all these people up to you and all the names written on the wall. We already know that you love them more than we do, that it is your will for all people, including each one of these names, to come into saving faith through Jesus. So we pray, Lord, that you'd help make that happen. Draw them to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Continue those prayers. Continue to pray for people around you who need the hope of Jesus while we look for ways to bless them so that we can build trust, open doors, and find ways to help them on their journey toward Christ. That's what this is all about. So we're going to continue to do that. Last week, Drew spoke about listening with care. Man, did a great job. It's first time for him up on stage speaking like that. So thanks, Drew, for that, for putting yourself out there like that. But listening with care, did you have an opportunity to listen to your neighbor this week? Or listen to your coworker? Or listen to that relative in a way that just expressed care? Keep looking for those opportunities and create them. Create them by asking good questions so we can have conversations that might lead toward having some way of helping them come to know Jesus or to get a little bit closer. So today we move to the E. What do you know? You remember what the E stands for? Eating together. Eating together. We're going to talk about eating together while we're not eating together. So you're going to leave here really hungry today. At least I will, for sure. And man, I love eating. Yeah, that's been a challenge that I've dealt with in my life. But I was curious, let's hear, what is your favorite food? What's some of your favorite food? Macaroni and cheese. Macaroni and cheese, there you go. Tacos. Keeping it simple, tacos.
Ethiopian.
Check that out. Wontons. Yep. Culver's, good. I'm not even catching all of them, but there's some favorite foods out here for sure. Right? That's really good. For me, it's easier if I answer the opposite question, because I'm not opposed to it, but I'm not particularly fond of sushi. There's just something about, I mean, like just uncooked, I don't know. Not particularly fond of it, so we can like put a line through that one and mushrooms. But if you do that, those two lines, then everything else is pretty much my favorite food. American, Chinese, Italian, Mexican, yes, those Middle Eastern, all my favorite foods. In fact, if you've ever traveled, that's one of the fun things about traveling is eating food. I did a mission trip or a little teaching trip to China a few years ago and was in central China. As far as where foods come from, I was just on the north end of the Sichuan area into the area where hot pot is a thing, if you're familiar with that. And so that was fun. That was really fun. And I think there's a picture. I was looking through my China pictures, and I realized about half of the pictures I took of my trip in China were food or people eating food. And it was great. It was great. It was just a lot of fun. But I love to do that. You know, families eat together, generally, and that's a good thing. Families eat together, and so I want to pause first and just give some kudos to all the moms, because as I think about families eating together, it's not an American thing, it's not a cultural thing, it's pretty much all over the world where families eat together. There's just some good practical reasons for it, but all over the world, it's generally moms that have made all those billions of meals that we have all enjoyed. Not in every case, but kudos to mom. Thank you to my mom, to Kimberly. She's serving in the nursery today. And just to all of the moms who have made all those foods, because it's so important to build the connections. Every family meal is a connection-building meal. Think about the first meal that a human being has on earth. What is it? Yeah, it's nursing with mom, and it's one of the most important connection moments for their physical health as well as their emotional and relational health. So right from the very beginning, we come out of the womb ready to eat together and build those bonds with one another. I mean, it's no joke. It's a serious thing. In fact, if there's a family eating together with someone missing from the table, we feel it. Someone who has died or someone who has come into a conflict and isn't there. How many families didn't have Thanksgiving dinner together a few years ago because of all the political and all the junk strife? A lot of families. We feel that. It's not the way it's supposed to be, and we struggle with it. At our family table, we should say thank you to two people every time we eat, the God who provided it and the person whose hands put it together for us, which is usually mom. The family is a great representation of the importance of the family meal, and I just would encourage you, I don't know what your background was. Some of you are like, oh man, we had dinner together every day, or we ate at grandma's every Sunday, and some of you are like, I didn't have any of that. But either way, I would encourage you to consider ways to have a faithful, consistent family meal. It's some of the best parenting happens around the dinner table. If you can win with your child in parenting at the dinner table, then you'll do okay in the rest. That's just a great place. And some of the great relationships and marriage strength and just talking about your day and encouraging each other happens in those consistent ways around a dinner table. So find ways to make that part of your routine and part of your routine with your kids if you're raising kids at home. What about eating in the Bible? Was there any eating in the Bible that you can think of? No eating in the Bible. There was a lot of eating in the Bible. So think about a time. This is not a rhetorical question. It's an actual one. Tell us about a time when there was a meal together, people eating together in the Bible. Can you think of any? The Last Supper, okay? 5,000. Yes, 5,000 people had a big, giant meal together. Great. Eating at the Pharisee's house. Okay, good. Festivals. Oh, yeah, all through the Old Testament, all these festivals, eating in both meals together.
Garden of Eden.
I didn't hear that, I'm sorry. Okay. Do you know how weird it feels when I didn't hear it, probably because I'm old, and everyone laughed, and then now I'm the only person in the room who doesn't know what's funny. Oh, yeah, I did think about that. The first meal together in the Bible. Like, no, wait a minute. Hey, eating the apple together. Yeah. It's like the one bad example, but it's there. It's there. If God says don't eat the thing, then don't eat the thing. Okay, that's pretty simple. Right? It's like we tell our kids, don't put that in your mouth. What are you doing? His first infant adults putting things in their mouth they shouldn't have. Eating's a big thing in the Bible, really. Partly just practically as humans we eat every day. But yet it was capitalized on as there's value in this. This is important. We have those Old Testament festivals. The Passover meal we looked at on Good Friday. Like, we're going to do, every family is going to do this. We're going to do it at the same time every year as a big family because it's important. The disciples eating together, the Last Supper was mentioned, where Jesus says, like, this, you're actually eating me spiritually. This is my body, which is for you. This cup is a new covenant in my blood. take in the meaning of the meal. What's the meal we're going to eat after we die? The marriage supper of the Lamb. Yeah, there's going to be a giant gathering in heaven. We're all going to be there. All of us, I hope, if you know Jesus. If you don't, come talk to me afterwards. But we're going to be there, and people from all over the world, we're going to have a big giant meal together where the church gets married to Jesus. It's going to be cool. And I imagine the food will be quite good. Probably no sushi at all. You know, eating together strengthens an association with each other. When the church was established in the book of Acts, it happened when the Holy Spirit comes down on people, like to everyone, and then all of a sudden the church was like, this is a thing now. We're going to be together. We're united in the Holy Spirit. And listen to what was happening there in Acts 2:42. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to breaking of bread and to prayer. So the breaking of bread probably implies more like having the communion together, remembering the Last Supper. And then in verse 46, it says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Eating together was an important part of the early church. Like, hey, we all have to eat. Let's eat together as a way of creating this association with one another. We're here because of Jesus. We're building that association. There's a flip example of it that was happening in the church in Corinth. I'm really glad for the letters of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, because when I work with unhealthy, broken, and messed up churches, and none of them are as bad as the church in Corinth. And God didn't, you know, Paul's writing to help them, and he wrote three letters at least that we know of. 1st and 2nd Corinthians are the second and third ones. But there was an issue he was trying to address. There were about 15 issues. But one of them is there was a guy who's having like this affair with a woman he should not have been with. And it wasn't just that. He was unrepentant after being called out. And he was sitting in the front row going, ain't freedom in Christ great? He's boasting about his ability to do this thing, and no one is really confronting it or saying anything. And so Paul writes to them, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 9, Paul says, I wrote to you in my first letter, we don't have a copy of that one, I wrote in my first letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Well, we live in kind of a sexually immoral world right now, right? But so Paul clarifies, not meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or greedy, or swindlers, or idolaters. In that case, you'd have to leave the world. But now I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral, or greedy, or an idolater, or a slanderer, or drunkard, or a swindler. Do not even eat with such people. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are we not to judge those inside? God will judge people outside. Expel the wicked person from among you. So he's like, yeah, there's non-Christians out there who are sinning. That's what non-Christians do. Go be with them. Go eat with them. Bring Jesus to them. But for us who are claimed to be brothers and sisters, united in Christ, if we're living in unrepentant sin, eating together means we're okay with that. And there are times when it's like, no, I've talked to you about this. It really needs to change. I can't eat with you until this gets addressed. I found myself at a church event, I'm thinking back to a couple occasions, we're eating at tables and someone comes up and plops down and I'm like, dude, I can't eat with you right now. We've talked about this. There's some unrepentant sin. So I'll sit here, but I'm not going to eat while you're here. Like it's a sign of our fellowship. It's a sign of our association. So the Bible calls us to think about the importance of eating. We eat with our brothers and sisters in Christ as we help each other grow and build up that fellowship and association. We don't eat with hypocrite Christians who say they're following Jesus, but they're not. But we do go out there and find other people who aren't believers yet. And we do bring food to them and we eat with them so that they can, as that Old Testament verse, taste and see that the Lord is good. I mean, in a literal sense, we can eat together to show them the goodness of God and build bridges. We can call them missional meals. Missional meals, or eating as outreach. Eating together builds trust and opens doors for conversation. That's really why we eat together, so that we can talk and get to know each other. And we want to do that as a way of communicating with someone who doesn't know Jesus to bring them along toward Christ. Jesus did this all the time. I'm going to look at the example of Jesus in a couple of cases. Do you remember what the first miracle was that's recorded in the Bible that Jesus did? He goes to a wedding event, and so wedding events were like a big feast, so there's a big meal there, and they didn't plan well, running out of wine right away. And so Jesus makes an alcoholic beverage there to go with the meal, so they can enjoy the meal. You know, he wasn't in a lab somewhere over here turning a little water into a little wine. He made like these huge amounts of great wine for this big celebration and meal together. And that was his first meal. It's kind of a way of saying, hey, look at God's blessing on this, on us being together celebrating this good thing. There was another mention in the back of the feeding of the 4,000 and 5,000 people. So Jesus is, I'm about 3 weeks behind in my read through the Bible in a year plan. Am I the only one? Okay, good. Which means I just read yesterday this story of Jesus with, he's teaching on the hillside, and there's thousands and thousands of people there to hear him teach. And so the disciples are getting nervous. They're like, oh my gosh, it's going to get late. They haven't had anything to eat. And there's no restaurants here that can feed this. I mean, and it's Chick-fil-A is closed on Sunday. So send these people away where they can buy some food. They're going to have to travel to get enough food. And Jesus was like, I don't know, I see a kid with a happy meal, we're fine. So he does this miracle where he gives thanks to God, he blesses it, and passes it out, and it feeds 5,000 households. And I was thinking about that, why was he doing that? Besides trying to teach them that he is the bread of life, he's just given like a full day of teaching, and now they can sit down and enjoy a meal and talk about all the stuff they've heard. They can process it, and they can apply it in their relational lives. It's pretty cool. And then they cross to over the lake. They go to a different place, and the same thing happens with 4,000 households. And if I understand it right, the first place was mostly a Jewish area. The other place was largely a lot more Gentiles. So he's intentionally doing these big meals with people like him, and he's doing them with people different from him. He's doing cross-cultural. He's doing all this stuff going, let's come together and talk about principles of the kingdom over a meal. It's a great example for us. Let me give two specific ones of how Jesus used this to help evangelize someone into the faith. The first one is the story of Matthew's conversion. The first book in the New Testament is the book of Matthew. The writer got saved like this. Matthew 9, starting in verse 9. Jesus went on from there. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Okay, you know, a tax collector. It wasn't like your local CPA who helps you give the government the minimal amount that you have to give the government. This was a tax collector who he earned his income by overcharging you. So he's taking more than he should from you. He's robbing everyone in little tiny ways all the time, and that's how he makes his living. People hated the tax collectors. So he goes to, he's at work, in the job, in his tax collector's booth. Jesus walks up to him and says, "Follow me." And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and with his disciples. The Pharisees, the religious people, they saw this. They asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And upon hearing this, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy that need a doctor. It's the sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come to call the righteous, not call the righteous, but sinners." So here we see Jesus like going to someone who everybody else would be like, "You don't eat with that guy. He's the problem. He's the one taking the money from us. And he's, you know, this is the guy. He needs to repent." But he wasn't a follower of Christ. He wasn't a believer. So here's Jesus at his home eating with him and all his sinful buddies and his disciples. There's a lot of people there. So there's like all these people mixed. So Jesus is not only eating with his neighbors and people he meets on the street, but he's bringing his disciples. He's training them to do it too. Like, you guys should be part of this. Let's sit down with people far from God and just enjoy a meal and see what happens. See what we can do to open doors to talk about this. There was another time he did something very similar with another tax collector named Zacchaeus. What do we know about Zacchaeus? He was a little guy. He was short. He's a short little guy. So it comes into play in the story. I don't think the Bible's just making fun of him for being short, but it becomes part of the story of how he actually met Jesus. It says in Luke 19, Jesus entered Jericho, and he's passing through. But a man there named Zacchaeus, he was a chief tax collector, and he was wealthy. So this guy's in charge of the guys like Matthew, and he's taking money on top of money, representing the Roman government, taking money out of the people of Israel to go off to the Roman government. Can you imagine if we had an occupying government taxing us on top of our own government taxing us? And he's the middleman who's making a huge cleanup in the middle by charging extra. It says, because he was short and he couldn't see over the crowd, he ran ahead of where they're going, and he climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. And when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down and at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw it and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." Like, he's on his walk. All these people are following him, and he immediately calls Zacchaeus and goes right to his house. Like, "I'm going to stay at your house." And you almost get the sense, "I'm going to stay there for a few days, maybe. So we're going to eat together. We're going to be together for a little while." And everyone's going, "Why would he pick that guy of all people? Like, there's some good religious leaders in our community, or the mayor, or, you know, all this stuff. Why would he go to that guy's house?" But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay it back four times the amount." And Jesus said, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." Jesus led him to salvation right then and there. I mean, we see Zacchaeus was already curious, so it wasn't just picking a random person. He's already interested. He wants to meet Jesus. He wants to hear what he has to say. And then Jesus took him to that next step by going somewhere where they could sit down, where they could eat, where they could enjoy that meal together and talk about these things. I mean, if you think about it, Jesus went to they're hosting a huge number of people. He goes to this huge home that was bought on the overtaxation of the people of Israel who are living in smaller homes around it. And that's the home Jesus went. No wonder people were mad. But he's like, hey, there's opportunity there. We're going to eat the meal that was bought by overtaxing the people of Israel, and we're going to enjoy it because of the opportunity to talk about salvation. He didn't care what people thought. He cared about meeting people and talking to them about the hope of eternal life. Jesus did this so often that he had a reputation for it. In Luke 7, verse 34, it says, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and so you say, he's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners." He would stop what he was doing and go have meals with people so often, people just made accusations. He's always hanging out at the bar and grill. He's always just barbecuing in the backyard. I thought he had important ministry to do. He's eating with people we shouldn't be associating with. Jesus didn't care. He welcomed those kinds of things because he came to reach lost people. And that's why we're here too. We really shouldn't care what people think about who we're eating with. Let's just get out there and connect in ways that can do missional eating like Jesus did. He found people very far from God, often sometimes the hard people to get along with, or the people that were rejected by society. It would be like someone saying, hey, I'm going to go up to the prison and eat with prisoners today. So I'm like, why are you doing that? Because they need Jesus. Or I'm going to go, which actually, in some prisons, there are more Christians there than in here. But if you are going to a different neighbor or a neighborhood or somebody and eat with someone that needs Jesus, find creative ways to do it. One thing you can think about now, you have a lot of time to prepare, is invite an immigrant over for Thanksgiving dinner. That's a really fun thing to do. How many of you have done that? You've eaten a Thanksgiving dinner with someone from outside the country? You should do that because Thanksgiving is so literally foreign to them. It's only an American thing. I think Abraham Lincoln instituted like Thanksgiving Day as a thing. So it's like a meal that we're all super, super familiar with. Everybody else around the world's like, what is that? So Kim and I had a couple that had just immigrated from Mexico. They had lived in Germany for a while, and then they came to the States, and we had them over for Thanksgiving dinner. It was a lot of fun. Kim was showing her how to make like the turkey and the gravy and things like this. They brought, as a gift, they brought fish. So like immediately the whole house smells like fish. I'm like, oh, okay, so much for the Thanksgiving smells, you know, but it was fun. It was fun to see, and I'm thinking, you know, that's probably what Thanksgiving was really like earlier on, people just bringing what they had. But it was a great time to just build a relationship. Mari wanted to know how to make the Thanksgiving meal, and Kimberly was teaching her how to do that. And she and Jose and her kids were there, and we got to build a relationship with them that became a discipling relationship. And that was an important part of it. I think about my neighbor, I won't use his name. I was going to use his name. I'm like, well, he doesn't live too far from here. I think I won't use his name. Love the guy, not a Christian, not close in any way to being a Christian. he was a tough guy. He had a lot of anger issues, actually. So I encountered one of those once in an eat-together setting. I had noticed that he has all this musky fishing gear in his garage, and we'd be hanging out in his garage. And he'd talk about the good old days when he used to go fishing. Then his wife bought a boat for him. I'm like, dude, we should go out and get this gear out, blow the dust off of it. Let's go. So we planned this fishing trip up to Lake Alexander, right by Camp Chaminade, the next lake to the south of Chaminade Lake. And we're on this lake and planning it. He says, well, bring lunch. He wasn't much into explanations. He just, bring lunch. I'm like, all right. So I packed some peanut butter and jelly sandwiches for me to eat lunch. And we're out on the boat fishing, and he goes, "Oh, I'm hungry. What'd you bring?" I brought a couple of peanut butter and jellies. "What'd you bring for me?" I'm like, "Oh, I didn't know you wanted me to bring anything for you. I didn't bring anything for you. You can have one of my sandwiches." "Oh, I don't like peanut butter and jelly." He got really mad. And I'm like, "Well, what am I going to do about it, dude? Be more clear next time." And so I'm like, "Oh, we're on Alexander. There's a restaurant on the lake. You can pull the boat right up to the dock and get off on the dock and go into this restaurant." I'm like, "It's all right. Just drive over that way. I got you covered. I'll buy you lunch." So we went over there, and he was still mad, man. This guy, telling you, he persisted until I bought him a couple of beers. Then he settled down a little bit, and the rest of the day was good. But it's like sometimes food can be a medium to just like push through that. You know, like I don't drink, but to buy him a beer meant something to him about us that was important to him. So we're like, "All right, let's do that. Let's find a way for eating together to build a bridge and to open doors and create some trust." What would happen if you took that person that you prayed for a little bit ago and looked for a way to eat together this week or in the next couple weeks, or brought them some food? I know we have people in this church that have a sourdough thing going on at home. I know you're there. You know, bake a loaf of bread for somebody, for a neighbor, or give it to someone at work who's going through a hard time. Or find a way to say, I mean, you know, if you have lunch at work, just grab somebody and say, "Hey, do you want to have lunch together today?" Look for a way to use a meal to bless somebody. Up in Becker, I bought donuts for the school staff on a number of occasions, which is not a small thing. You know, you call the principal the day before, how many staff do you have in your building? 85. Okay, well, I'll be there in the morning. What time do you want? Oh, 6 o'clock, you know. Okay. But, you know, you do that, you leave a note with that, and you just go, "Here you go. We just want to bless you. We care about you." And those things make a difference. They make a difference. I'm reminded, I think I told you about the guy, this older couple in my friend's church. Every Sunday, they would look for one new person and invite him over to lunch. And they didn't have much, so every Sunday it was pancakes. Just pancakes in their little house. But it was awesome. Everybody valued it so much. Because being intentional about eating together made an impact for somebody. So this week, as you think about that, keep the person in mind who came to mind earlier. Keep praying for them. Look for a way to break that ice like Jesus did. If we're going to invite people into the way of Jesus, that means using meals as a way of connecting and building those relationships so we can create opportunities to share the good news of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for showing us this example from Jesus over and over again of going to eat with people like Matthew and Zacchaeus and getting people together for food. Lord, even today, as we have lunch together, it's likely to be to celebrate moms or to think about family. And Lord, I pray that you'll just spur us, give us some ideas and opportunities to eat with someone far from you, to just let them have a sense of what it's like to be in the family of God. We pray, Lord, in a broader sense, that you just bring people to Jesus that we know. Use us to help them and fill this church, Lord. Fill this church with brand new believers who are hungry to know your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.